This morning, our scripture lesson is Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things invisible, invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. Provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I was taking a test on, I believe it was Isaiah, when I was a student at LaGrange College. Our professor was, he knew his stuff. He was a good professor, but also a little bit comical in the sense that he was raised in South Georgia. But he did all of his degree work, undergrad work, seminary work, PhD work, all of his degree work in Boston. So this South Georgia boy tried to present himself as an Ivy League intellectual. So, but he still knew his subject. But I never will forget, as we were taking the test, a student who despised studying the Bible from an academic perspective noticed that half the test was discussion questions. And so he called the professor over, and I was sitting right beside him. He called the professor over and said, "Dr. So-and-so, I notice half the test is discussion questions. Do you want what the textbook says, or do you want our opinion?" And the professor, trying to sound all Ivy League, "My boy, you do not know enough to have an opinion." There has always been and always will be tension within the Christian community as to how we approach and study the application of Scripture. Of course, the professor in our college setting was correct, because all of us in that room taking that test were studying to be in some form of full-time Christian work. And when you're in this line of work, you not only need to know the Bible, but you also need to know what others are thinking, because you're trying to minister within a world of conflicting teachings. But with that being said, there's even debate among the laity. For some folks, notice I said some very intentionally, for some folks, the more intellectual a preacher or presenter can sound and the more intelligent they can appear, the more impressive the presenter is thought to be. Now, you might not can do a thing with what they said on Monday, but they sure were impressive. The struggle's not new. The letter to the Colossians was written to address issues that had arisen from a group of people known as the Gnostics, which loosely translated means the intellectual ones. Now, the Gnostics thought that the gospel presented by the apostles was too crude, too simple. And they thought the gospel message needed to be, in their mind, elevated to compete and be respectable among the prominent philosophical thoughts of the day. The problem was the Gnostics did not only attempt to change the method of presentation, they changed the essence of the gospel. Changed it so that when it would seem more intellectual, say it so that it would be more palatable, so that it would be more respected among the philosophies. And to top it all off, the Gnostics taught that salvation was achieved through elaborate forms of knowledge, and therefore only the intellectuals could be saved. Thus, it was not the gospel. And so the author attempted to prevent the Colossians from being led astray by either seeking God through knowledge or becoming discouraged if they felt their intelligence didn't measure up. And then the Gnostics further contended, all matter or all physical things are evil. And therefore, with all physical things being evil, the only good is spiritual or intellectual. Therefore, and this is important in the writing of the Colossians, therefore, Jesus Christ, in their teaching, was not a human being. He only appeared to be human. And because of the evil of the physical world, it was so evil that it could not have been directly created by God. They taught all of these different angels and different things that came on down to, you finally got down to the one that created things. They said that because the physical world is so evil, there is absolutely no way it could have been directly created by God. And therefore, God could not have resided in anything that was physical. Therefore, completely denying the incarnation. Now, with all of that in mind, I hope you're still awake. This is one of the most teaching sermons I will ever do, but with all of that in mind, hear again the scripture lesson. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in all things. And hear this now, because directly addressing the Gnostics. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. There was an author who talked about he and his family and some friends went to an all the ribs you can eat night. Boy, I could deal with that, couldn't you? And from the way the account was written, he and his family and his friends thoroughly enjoyed themselves, bordering on gluttony. Now, everything was great. They had eaten ribs so they couldn't hardly walk out the door. They had just had a great time together. It all was going so well, and then they got to the car. He didn't have his keys. And so, in his description of this event, he says he desperately looked into the car window, hoping against hope that the keys were in the ignition, because the embarrassment of the keys in the ignition would be a whole lot better than what he feared and anticipated. Sure enough, the keys were not in the ignition. So he knew exactly what had happened. He had taken his keys and laid them on a tray. And so when the server came and picked up the trays with the napkins and all of the rib bones, etc., went into the garbage can. From the garbage can to the dumpster. And the author says he had no choice. He had to go dumpster diving. That key ring had his house keys, his office keys, his car keys, and apparently he did not have copies, so he had to go dumpster diving. Now, I'm going to spare you this morning part of the story, because he goes into great detail about what he encountered in the dumpster. Finally finds his keys. And then he concludes, that is what Jesus did for humanity. Through Jesus, God stepped down from the splendor of heaven to enter the dumpster of the world to rescue us. Paul declares that the gospel message is not pretty. God, through Jesus, encountered all of the filth and all of the hatred in this world in order that we will have eternal life. And the incarnation is central and necessary to our salvation. Paul stresses that Jesus not only was not just the appearance of a human, but he's very direct about Jesus' humanity and Jesus being the sacrifice, the atonement for our sin. Jesus' death made the way for our salvation. Remember, the Gnostics are saying only the intellectuals can make it. The Gnostics are saying that the world is so evil that God would not have resided in anything physical. Paul writes, and you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil things, he is now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. Provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Paul was emphatic. The incarnation is central to salvation. Paul was emphatic that salvation is not through knowledge, but through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in the grace of Jesus accomplished through his self-sacrifice on the cross. But now I can hear somebody responding, John, aren't you preachers constantly saying we need to read the Bible? And if knowledge is not important, why do most denominations, including we United Methodists, demand or require that our full clergy be seminary trained? Well, it's the cart before the horse. Looking at a few folks, the Apostle Paul was among the most educated people of his time. Need to remember that. Paul is saying salvation is not by knowledge, and this is from one who was one of the most educated people in his time. He was so educated that at his trial before being taken prisoner to Rome, it's reported in Acts 26, quote, "While he was making his defense, Festus exclaimed, 'You are out of your mind, Paul. Too much learning is driving you insane.'" End quote. Yet the Apostle Paul declared that our relationship with God did not come through knowledge. The founder of Methodism, John Wesley, in his personal devotions, read the Bible in Greek and Hebrew, not Latin, not the King James, Greek and Hebrew. He insisted that Methodist preachers read everything they could get their hands on. But then he said, as you read, you make sure what you read lines up with the Bible or toss it out. And of course, we know about John Wesley's Aldersgate experience. The man who read Greek and Hebrew in his personal devotionals came to actually know Christ as his personal Savior through faith. St. Augustine was a philosopher who lived a wild life until his conversion to the Christian faith in 387 at the age of 33. His teachings have become the foundation of Western philosophy and Christian thought. I want you to hear what Augustine said. Augustine taught that knowledge begins with faith. He argued that one must believe in something in order to know something about it. Knowledge begins with faith, which provides the foundation of knowledge. Of faith, Augustine said, faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. And then about 700 years later, St. Anselm would say, "For I do not seek to understand in order to believe, but I believe in order to understand. For I believe this, unless I believe, I will not understand." So, are we called to study and learn as much as we can concerning the faith? Of course we are. Are we called to study the Bible, learning the history and the culture of the settings of the biblical accounts? Of course we are. Will our knowledge increase our chance of salvation? No. We believe in order to understand. Salvation still comes through a simple and in many ways crude story. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." By faith, we receive the grace bestowed upon us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then, we learn everything we can so that we will maximize our faithfulness in love and service to the one who first loved us. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, it is so hard to sometimes be faithful when we don't understand everything. It seems to be our human nature that we want to understand something fully before we embark upon it. But gracious Lord, thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for your salvation that comes through believing in you. Lord, may we trust in you even when we don't understand. And as we trust and believe in you, may we come to fully understand. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.